The following content is provided to you as a ministry of Snowbird Wilderness Outfitters, a high adventure Christian wilderness camp in Andrews, North Carolina. Snowbird Wilderness Outfitters exists to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ through the exposition of Scripture and personal relationships in order to equip the church to impact this generation. For more information, visit our website at swoutfitters.com or follow us on Twitter using the handle at SnowbirdSwo. Enjoy the message.
Man, what an awesome weekend that we have. We're so excited to be able to do this. You know, it's funny because when Rob was talking last night, he was thinking, you know, trying to think back of what it's like to be a single man. So same thing with me. You know, I was thinking, you know, what I've been married for 10 years now. I got married older. I think I was, 28 when we got married. And So I had a whole lot of time to make regrets as a single man. And I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up hearing good teachers and preachers tell me things about how I was supposed to live my life. And I'm sure I avoided and ignored most of the counsel that was given to me. And it's just crazy because just trying to think through what is it that I can share with you today to help you live your lives fully the way that God has designed you to live your lives? And so what we're going to do is we're going to talk about marriage. I know. What? Was this a marriage conference? Sort of, yeah. I mean, because I want you to see the goodness of how God has designed you for marriage and a marriage that you may have one day, and then to live in light of that. You know, because what Rob was talking about last night was so good. When you're thinking about Esau, right? You know, that he was so short-sighted that he traded long-term blessings for some short, fleeting, temporal pleasure. I mean, what a good parallel to what we're talking about in dating and relationships. Because if God created marriage as a really good thing, which he did, and we're going to talk about this morning, we're going to talk from the Old Testament, a picture that God has of marriage in the Trinity, and then a picture in the New Testament that God has of marriage as the gospel. I mean, God has elevated marriage. And if we are going to be faithful to God's word, then we need to elevate marriage. And what we're talking about is marriage as a good thing that God has made for you for the future, right? But then also with eternal consequences. And we would trade that goodness, for something that's so temporary, just a short temporary pleasure. And what makes it seem even worse and even more childish and even more immature and silly and selfish is when we realize that even those short, temporary bursts of pleasure we get aren't really that pleasurable. They're not really that satisfying. You know, if you're a believer especially, if you're a Christian and the Holy Spirit lives inside you, then you realize that by engaging in any type of that sexual immorality that Rob was talking about last night that we see from Scripture, whether it's with your boyfriend or girlfriend or pornography, that it provides a really quick, fleeting bit of pleasure that's followed immediately with regret and shame. But we continue to go back to it because we're so short-sighted. And we think, yeah, and it's crazy because it gives the promise of enjoyment and fulfillment. And the reason why it does that is because it is, right? But it's out of context. And when you take it out of context, it loses its real joy. It loses its real pleasure. And I think, I was trying to think last night when Rob was talking, like, what's a good example of this? And I'm thinking about with my children and candy. My children would sell one of their brothers for candy, and not even good candy. Like, I'm a terrible father. Every now and then, people don't buy the candy in the snack shack for so long that it actually expires. And so you know what I do? I take that and give it to my kids. My kids would sell out one of their brothers for half of an expired Milky Way. And they'd think they're getting a good deal, you know? You want one of my brothers? Yes. For half of that candy bar? You got it. You know, I bribe my kids with candy. I think it's good. They're doing good things, and they're getting candy. So I'll bribe me. Yeah, if you do that, I tell you what, the first person that gets this clean gets half a candy bar, and they'll fight for it. They fight to obey to get an expired half of a Milky Way or expired Starburst. We have those in my house also. Thank you for not buying those, by the way, because then I get free terrible. I mean, but my kids, they don't care, right? And, you know, and it's so funny because all the time I have to ask my kids value. I've got four kids. I've got three boys and a little girl. And the little girl is the most beautiful thing on the planet. And notice I didn't, my boys actually would not sell their sister for anything. They love her and they protect her, which is great because that's what I've told them to do or else I'll kill them. And, because she's more important to me than they are. And, I'm just serious. And, I tell them that. I tell them, you know, I love Ella more than you, right? I really do tell them that. They don't believe me. They should. And but I'm constantly getting them to make value judgments, you know, because they will. I mean, they'll get into a fist fight. Oh, yeah, three boys that are 8, 6, and 4. And I mean, they'll get into fist fights over a 99-cent Hot Wheel. I mean, fist fights, angry, yelling, screaming, choking, eye gouging, and I'll have to stop them and say, time out, boys. What's more important, this Hot Wheel or your brother? Yeah, I know. If they were honest, they know the right answer, though. They'll say, my brother, and I'm like, okay. You know, but isn't that silly? You know, because I mean, here's the deal. They're going to have their brother for the rest of their lives, right? And this car, this Hot Wheel, it's going to be lost or broken or gone somehow next week. And they're not thinking, they're not future, especially with my kids. My kids think it's their biggest recreation is breaking toys. They're very good at it. And so, you know, I'm trying to get my kids to be future focused, right? But we need this. We need to be future focused. We need to, I mean, and we don't need to just live in light of what's going to happen here, but we need to be eternally focused. But when we're thinking about dating and relationships, it's a good thing to think about what they're pointing towards, which is marriage. And God created us as special image bearers of God, and he created marriage for us so that it could give him more glory. And that we have the ability to participate in giving God glory by elevating marriage. And that starts now. That starts for you today in your life. So I want to look at Genesis chapter 1. Because I want to look at the way that God created us. Because we can understand more about how we're supposed to live our lives now when we think about how we were created. When we look at the beginning. And God has created us as a special creation. We get to see that when we look through Genesis chapter 1. You guys know in Genesis chapter 1, this is when God made everything. Right? And so what God did was God would speak. He would just say something. Let this happen, and then it would happen. Right? You guys remember this? He would say, you know, let there be light, and then there was light. Good. Very good. Awesome. And then he would, so each day follows the same basic pattern. He would speak something. It would happen. He would look, and then God looked at all they created. And then he would say, this is good, right? And then it would be evening and morning, whatever day. Now, what's interesting, and this is something, this is totally off subject. If you're studying the Bible, when you study the Bible, oftentimes the authors of Scripture will try to set up a consistent pattern, and you'll get locked into this pattern. Oh, God, he's doing it like this. And then he'll intentionally break the pattern so that you'll think, what? What is this? And it's a literary device to try to draw your attention to it. So we see that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Because up until this point, it's been day 1, he speaks, happens, looks, good, evening and morning. Day 2, speaks, happens, looks, good, evening and morning. And then we get through the day 6 of creation, and when you think that day 6 is over, we see then, this is Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So, I mean, time out. First, God broke the pattern. He broke it. So we should be like, what's happening? And then something that for most of us is so subtle, we don't even notice. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Hold up, right? You guys may or may not know this, but the Jewish people were set apart from all of the other people and religions in their time because Jewish people were monotheistic. They believed that there was one God. Other, you know, pagan religions believed that there was a bunch of different gods. This is the God of fertility. This is God of the sun. This is God, you know, God of the moon. But the Jews believed, in fact, the Jews in Deuteronomy 6:4, there was basically, they had like a theme verse. They called it the Shema. It was so important they gave a name to the verse, and it says, hear Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And so what we have here is, and Jewish people to this day, Jewish people don't really know what to do with this verse because we have God speaking in the first person plural, let us make man in our image. Now, it's important for us to realize that because God exists and has existed for eternity in what theologians call the Trinity, which just comes from two different words like tri, three, unity, one, because God is three in one. Now, we're not going to try to understand this because we really couldn't, but we do understand that we've been made in the image of a relational God. That's really important because what we're going to see is here. Let's look a little bit further in verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That God is doing something special in making man and female, and it has something to do with relationship because we know that God is a relational God. He's existed for eternity as Father, Son, and Spirit, perfectly together, unified. In fact, chapter 2 gives us a little bit closer insight onto this because in chapter 2, we see something that should hit us like a freight train. Because remember, at the end of every day, God looks at his creation and he says, this is what? Good. Okay? Now, did you know that there is a point in God's creation before man sinned that God looked at his creation and he said, this is not good? Do you know that? Weird. Is it because God did something wrong? No. No, in fact, I think that we get to see Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 is kind of a close-up on the last day of creation, day 6 of creation. And I think that God has this in there and did this in stages so that we could learn something about what God is created for. Because we see in Genesis 2 verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Which, it's funny, you can always make the joke. You don't have to spend much time with a teenage boy to realize he doesn't need to be alone. But it's more so than that. I think this has to do with our imageness, that we are image bearers of God, and there's something so integral to being made in God's image that it can't be taken away from relationship. And so what we see is this. The Lord God said, it's not good for the man should be alone. I'll make a helper fit for him. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. And to me, this is just unbelievable, right? I'm not a creative person. And Adam, on, you know, day one of his life, has been given a job to name, that's right, everything. Which is why we have weird names for things, you know. Aardvark, he must have been near the end of the line. You know, he's already used cat, dog, cow, easy ones. And then he's like, I don't even know what that is. Hippopotamus? That's its name. You know, it's funny. Got it. All right. So that's Adam's job. And he's doing that. But he's doing that and to teach us and Adam that there's something incomplete. Right? He goes through and he sees that everything has an other. Right? You've got a cow and a bull. Everything has a male and a female. And it gets to the end and it says, what's it say? It says, the man gave names to all the livestock and the birds of the heavens, every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So God's helping him realize there's something for you. He's helping us realize that man is incomplete because woman hasn't been made. Right? And I think this is pointing back towards the fact that the Trinity is three in one eternally. And so for God to make man in his image, he makes us with the ability to be two in one. Because then it says, right? So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs, closed up the place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So now he gives a name to this creature, woman, from man. Not real creative, but then again, he'd already named everything else, so makes sense. But then it turns out this is like a poem, so Adam, Rico Suave. First time he sees this woman, he says a poem to her. Awesome. Just spitting it out there. And then it says this in verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. What we have is we have a perfect relationship between husband and a wife. This is the institution of marriage, the perfect marriage. And then that's why we see at the end of chapter 1, then verse 31, that God said, this is very good. Because now he's done. He's completed. He needed to have Adam and Eve. He made Adam and Eve separate and distinct to come together to be one so that he could replicate what it means to be image bearers of God. And so we need to see that marriage at its core is a picture of God's nature in the Trinity. Well, this is a big deal because when we say something about marriage, we're saying something about God. Now, for us as believers, it goes even a step further because if you look in Ephesians chapter 5, which conveniently, that's what we're going to do right now, we see that marriage is not just a picture of God's nature in the Trinity, but marriage is a picture of the gospel. This is such a big deal. So look, he sneaks it in here in a passage where he's talking about how husbands and wives are supposed to relate with each other. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her by having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. It's crazy because he's going back and forth talking about husbands and talking about Jesus. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And then he talks a little about Christ and how Christ is sanctifying the church. And then he says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. We're back to Jesus and the church because we are members of his body. And then look, he quotes that Genesis chapter 2 and says, Genesis chapter 1 says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. He's using the same quotation from Genesis at the institution of marriage, and he's quoting that to talk about how husbands need to love their wives. And then he says this mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Do you guys get what he's saying here? First off, the Bible is filled with profound mysteries. That's just God wrote it, right? But if the author of Scripture pauses and says, time out, this mystery is profound, then you need to say, oh, okay. And he's saying that this refers to Christ and the church. What refers to Christ and the church? That quotation from Genesis chapter 2. When God made man and woman in his image and brought them together in relationship, even that was about the gospel. Whoa. And so that makes sense. right? Why should a husband love his wife as Christ loved the church? Because marriage is about the gospel. And in marriage, God has called men to play the role of Jesus. Talk about having big shoes to fill. And to have a self-sacrificial love for his wife. Whoa. Man, this is heavy. And we need to understand this. We need to be future thinking because we need to realize that when we're talking about marriage, we're saying something about God and his nature. And when we talk about marriage, we're saying something about the gospel. Even more so when we have relationships that are mimicking marriage, we're saying something about the gospel. And so you think, you know, why are we talking this to a bunch of single folks? Because this is what God has created you for. Now, I understand this. Not everybody's going to get married, right? It's just not going to happen. And scripture says that for some people, this isn't what God is leading them towards. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, man, I wish you wouldn't get married sometimes because then you could be more free to just preach the gospel. But the fact of the matter is that most of us are going to get married and we need to be future thinking enough to try to live in light of that marriage. And so right now it feels like, okay, and they're saying this is so good, you need to wait for it. Yeah, it is. And the reason why it's difficult for us to wait for it is because we don't realize how good it is. We don't realize that God has called you to play a part in a depiction of the gospel for the world. That's huge. Because it's more than just about you and your desires and making you happy, although God has also been so gracious that it also fulfills these desires that God has created you for. And you guys realize it now. I mean, every one of us, everybody who's has hit puberty struggles with sexual sin. Just fact of the matter. And every one of us has made mistakes because we thought this was going to give us pleasure, and it did for just a brief minute, and then it gave us shame and regret. And what I'm challenging, what I'm doing is I'm challenging you to rethink and refocus what you're thinking about marriage. And then to realize that when God gives us these regulations for how we're supposed to live our lives, that this is for our good. Rules and laws and instructions are ultimately for your good. That because if the designer is telling you this is how it works, then that's only going to help you. Again, I think about with my kids. We had a guy living with us for a while. We always have other people living with us. It's cool, whatever. And so we had this guy living with us who bought our kids some Hot Wheels tracks, which are awesome because they can shoot the cars all over the place. But my kids are not really good at like following instructions. And so they could never get the track to work because they wouldn't put it together correctly, right? So then I would go down and I'd help them get it together correctly so that it was perfect, you know? It had a continuous loop where this thing is doing a flip going around and had two different little motors that would spin it. It was awesome, right? But if you don't follow the directions, does that mean it's a defective product? No. Does that mean it's, man, this is no fun? Yeah, because you're not doing it right. You know, and then also, I think about even the laws that we have. I mean, in our country, the most annoying law that we have, that's right, the speed limit. It's the most annoying law ever. And we feel so oppressed and restricted. The government is trying to steal our joy. But you know what? There's a part of me, and I hate to say this, I really am thankful for the speed limit. Because I know for me, I'm a responsible driver at double the speed limit, right? I'm not questioning my ability, but I don't want, to drive twice the speed limit is irresponsible. Well, it depends, you know. Never mind, we don't have to go into that. Because for a long time, I had to fight the urge that I needed to be the fastest vehicle on the road at that time. And when I had that 1986 Honda Civic hatchback, man, I was smoking. First car, guys, 1986 Honda Civic hatchback. Beautiful. Looked like a mailbox with wheels. Got great fuel mileage. Anyway, exactly whatever 16-year-old wants. I want good fuel economy. And I actually wanted to get a 72 Fiat Spider convertible, but for some reason, the insurance company wouldn't let me have it. They thought it was a sports car, you know? But I mean, all that to say, the speed limit is a good thing. As much as I despise it sometimes. Why? Because it's made to keep all of us safer. And I want you guys to understand that when God is giving us instructions on how we're supposed to live our lives, the wiser we get, the more we realize this is for our good. It's not supposed to be oppressive. Let me read this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy is just a really cool book. Deuteronomy is just basically farewell sermons from Moses. And in Deuteronomy 6, he's reminding them of how God brought them out of slavery, that he gave them salvation. And then he says this, look in verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of these testimonies and statutes and these rules that the Lord our God has commanded you, right? And kids, when you're asking, you should ask these to your parents, right? Why do we have to do this? And so Moses says, then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us up out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed us signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes, and he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give our fathers. And the Lord God commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are to this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Now, what a good perspective. Why has God given us restrictions on sex and sexuality? For our good always, that he can preserve our lives so that it can become righteousness for us. This is the way God works. He doesn't just give us arbitrary rules and statutes, but he knows exactly what we've been designed for because he designed us. And he gives us rules and laws to help us understand that this is for our good, for our best, and not just for our best, for his glory. What an awesome thing that we can live our lives the best way for us and that it gives God glory, because that's what he's designed us for. Then it's so encouraging, you know, but the problem is we're so right now centered. We want immediate gratification. Language is fluid. You can make up words all you want. If you guys start saying gratification, it's a word. We'll put it in the dictionary. And we want immediate. Now I can't even. You guys know what I want. You guys know what we're trying to say here. You guys know what gratification means. But we're so childish. We're so self-centered. And we can't focus on the future. There's a passage that C.S. Lewis, I really like C.S. Lewis. I think he's great. C.S. Lewis has just a book of, it's called The Weight of Glory and Other Addresses. And in it, he has this quote. Look at this. He says, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. What a good insight into the way that we live our lives. That's exactly what we saw last night with Esau, right? Is a bowl of soup good? Sure. Is it worth your inheritance? No. You know, my kids, are Hot Wheels good? Sure. More important than your brother? No. And for us, like, we think through, like, man, we're so obsessed with, like, what's he think about me? What's she think about me? Are we going to do this? Can we get away with that? And we're forgetting, man, this is so childish. These are mud pies in a slum when you have this holiday at sea offered to you. Do you get that? We see this, look, so, you know, the question is, where do we go from here, right? Where do we go from here? What I want to challenge you guys with is this, that God has created you to have all of these desires that you have, these sexual desires that you have that are good things from God. He's provided the proper context for it. And when we take that out of the context in which it was created for, because when you read Genesis chapter 1 and 2, when you read Ephesians 5, this is exciting that God has created you for this one flesh relationship. The two become one. That's what we're longing for, right? We have these desires for that. Why? Because God has made us for that, right? That points to an earthly marriage and to salvation because it points toward the gospel, right? But God has also given us the proper context for that. So the question, in a minute we're going to go to share groups, and I want you guys to think through, how do I live my life now in light of my future marriage? That's the question I want you to think about. How do I live my life now in light of a future marriage? The fact that you're going to get married one day. And there's two different aspects of this. One's negative and one positive. Negative is that we need to avoid taking regrets into our marriage. You know, because reality right now, you guys are in kind of a regret stage of your life. And the culture's against you on this. I want you to know you're countercultural if you're going to avoid sexual immorality and look towards marriage. The culture's against you. And, you know, realistically, right now, if you're asking yourself, well, how far is too far? You're asking the wrong question. That's too far. And if you're thinking about, you know, what about my future marriage? What kind of stories and regrets do you want to take into your future marriage? Now, for me, I've got the ability to look in hindsight. I didn't get married until I was 28. And so I went out with girls who I was able to see them get married to somebody other than me, and then have kids and become a mom. And it's awkward because now I have memories of being with somebody else's wife. If that helps you guys, think about that. The person that you're crushing on right now or going out with right now, percentage-wise, they're going to marry somebody else. I hate to crush your hopes and dreams. But I mean, according to the most recent statistics we have in this is 2015. According to the 2015 statistics in America, men are getting married at the average of age 29 and women at age 27. That's where our culture is right now. I don't think that's healthy. You know, I think you need to marry younger, most likely. It's better for our culture. But I mean, that's where we're at right now. So even if you drop off of that, cut some of that off, you know, and get married at 24, 25, or even 22, 23, what are the odds that the person that you're having a crush on now is still going to be even around you geographically at that time? Think about it. You know, think future-wise and avoid taking those regrets into your marriage. And then positive, how do you become a more godly man or woman so that you can be a more godly husband or more godly wife? You know, so this is what we're going to go think about. How do you live your life now in light of the fact that you're going to be married one day? And then talk about the way that marriage is a picture of the Trinity and the gospel. And then you think, well, how can I live my life right now in a positive way to grow closer to the Lord, to be a godly husband, to be a godly wife? Let's look in Psalm 119, and we'll close with this. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. God has given us his word to help reorient our heart and our mind towards the goodness of what he's given us in creation and in marriage as a picture of the gospel. If you want to be a godly man, you want to be a godly husband, a godly wife, right now, you need to seek Jesus. Seek him through his word. Same thing that Rob said last night, right? Looking to Jesus. Now I'm saying look to his word. All right, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll take an 11-minute break, so at 10:20. go find your small group. Let me pray. Gracious Lord, we do praise you and we exalt you. Thank you for the goodness that you've given us in creation. Thank you for the ability that you've given us to take part in this picture of the gospel. And I pray that for each one of us now, that you will point us towards that, point us towards the gospel as a paradigm for our relationships with each other and as a picture of marriage that you have called us to one day, and help us to live our lives in light of that and in obedience to your word. We love you and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.